Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And our subject this evening is entering into glory. While we return to our series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians after a short break. And last time we left off, just very briefly to recap, by considering some glorious contrasts at the end of chapter 4. And there were the contrasts between death and life, between the body and the soul, and between affliction and glory. And the point that the Apostle really was trying to make was the same point that he makes elsewhere in the New Testament, and most memorably in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Really, that was the thrust of those verses, and this overall idea is extended into chapter 5. And really another contrast is presented to us even in this first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And really what this is speaking of is our two states, our state in this world, in this life, and then our state after death, once we have entered into glory. Another contrast, another glorious contrast, the two states that we have. And well, we could easily have titled this, What Happens After Death for a Believer? Because these verses, right down to verse 8, God willing, we will get to, or verse 9 rather, well, these make a summary of what we are to expect. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to expect when we die? And well, when we consider these verses in verse 1, or these words in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Well, this is essentially speaking about our bodies in this life. Our mortal bodies, that is what is being described here. Our earthly house, we've spoken about this before. Our bodies are of the earth. We remember that Adam was made from the ground, the first man, from the soil, from the clay of the earth. That's indeed what the name Adam means. Adama in Hebrew means earth or ground, from the soil. And so when the Apostle Paul mentions here this earthly house, he's speaking about our body. Our body is earthly. It's not a heavenly body like an angel. It's not a celestial body like a star. It's an earthly body made of the dust of the ground. We are dust and ashes in the sight of God. And this body in which we are in at the present time, it's only for this earth. It's only for this life. It's not for any other life than the one we are currently in. Our mortal life here on earth, this body is for that life. Born as babies, we grow as children, we age as adults, we grow weaker, and then we die. This is the body for that life. For that cycle, we'll never go through that cycle again, being born, growing up, getting old and die. We'll never have that again. It's just this life, and this is the body that is suited for this life, this mortal life. It's an earthly house. That's our mortal body. And our mortal bodies, of course, therefore, are temporary. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this is how the body is being described, a tabernacle. Well, what is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a temporary structure. It's a portable habitation, something that you can put up and pull down at very short notice. It's not permanent. It's not like the houses on this road that are brick and cement and so on. This was like a tent. Indeed, you may have in your margin of your Bibles a tent, something that was a temporary refuge, a temporary structure. And that's our mortal bodies. Our bodies, well, they are like a habitation. We inhabit our bodies, but they are only temporary habitations, like a tent that will soon be brought down. I often say this at funerals to try to emphasize the brevity of life. 70 years, the Bible says, the average human lifespan, 70 years. And if you saw something in a museum that was only 70 years old, you would say that's not very long. That's not very old. I want to see something that's 100 years old, at least 200 years old, 300, 70 years. Don't show me that. But that's the length of your life. 70 years. Our bodies, well, they are just temporary. Our lives are short. We are not permanent structures. We shall soon be taken down. We will die. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, yes, we as Christians, even as Christians, we have a mortal body. But, well, we know that when we die, we have something far greater, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know this, of course we do. Every believer, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Does that not remind us of this? We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a glorious thought. Eternal, a place that is permanent. Not a temporary place, a place that is permanent, a place with permanent joys, permanent peace, permanent rest, not like this life, not like this world, only temporary joys, only temporary peace and rest and happiness, happy one minute, down the next, but in the next world, permanent joys. This is how we understand these words, eternal in the heavens. And this is not simply speaking about a physical place, although of course it would include that, but this really is speaking about the heavenly blessings that we know. When we die, we enter into heavenly glory. Heavenly glory is permanent. Heavenly glory is secure. It's a wonderfully secure thing. A building of God and house not made with hands. Nobody can remove you from your house, from this glorious place in heaven. You know, it's always a sad thing when people have to be moved from their home. Perhaps an elderly person gets so old that they cannot care for themselves and they have to be moved out of their house. They have to go to a care home, and that can be a most distressing thing. But you know, in heaven, we'll never be removed from our dwelling place. It's not like that in eternal glory. Nobody will remove you from your home. We are secure. And this is a righteous house. When we enter into heavenly glory, all is righteous. There is no sin. In earthly houses, in earthly homes, well, sin does take place. You never know what goes on behind closed doors. Angry words, unworthy moments, wicked deeds. Sometimes houses, homes, they're a place full of bad memories, but not this eternal place. It's a place of righteousness. No bad memories at all. No sin in heaven. Only great cause to rejoice in our dear Saviour. All of these things present themselves to us. And this is all God's workmanship. It's interesting that we read here, "an house not made with hands." Of course, this is a place that God has provided for us, but it also suggests to us the very nature of heaven. As in all those who are in heaven, it's not by their own works, not by the work of their own hands. They haven't earned their place there. This is free grace. "An house not made with hands." This is freely given to us by God. We have been saved freely. That's the nature of heaven. That's one of the glorious features of heaven. Not that we've all earned our place there, but that God has given it to us freely. So even though we have an earthly house, we have mortal bodies just like everybody else, but this is the difference. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We rejoice in the grace of God. We are freely saved. But then let's look at verse 2, because I do want to work through a number of these verses. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." In this we groan. Well, that doesn't sound good. But what this is saying is that until we get to heaven, while we are in this body, we groan. And again in verse 4, it's repeated, "For we that are in this tabernacle, in this life, in this body, we do groan, being burdened." Well, those who know that they are going to heaven for sure, those who have that assurance, they will groan for heaven. If you don't have a sure and certain hope of going to heaven, you won't groan for heaven. You won't long for heaven. Heaven will hardly be in your thinking. In fact, you don't really think of eternal things. You're preoccupied with the things of this life, of this world. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you won't really care about heaven. It's only somebody who knows for sure, "I trust in Christ. He has saved me. I am certain I'm going to heaven." That's somebody who longs for heaven. That's somebody who groans, not somebody who's half-hearted, who doesn't really have any assurance, who isn't really saved. They don't groan for it. It's only somebody who knows. This isn't their home, this earthly life, this earthly tabernacle is not our home. Why, if I decided to keep you all in this building and never let you out, you would start groaning. After a while, after a few hours, after a few days, don't worry, this isn't going to happen, but after a while you would groan, you would want to go home. "I want to go home. I don't want to be in this place. Let me go home." Well, that's like somebody who's waiting, longing for heaven. We are in this place. We're in it for a long time. We're groaning. We want to go home. This isn't our place. We long for heaven. And we know that we are surely, most certainly going to be there. But how do we groan? I have to mention this, because when the apostle says that we groan, it doesn't mean that we're always complaining about things, like worldlings here on earth, complaining about the government, complaining about the state of the country, complaining about the neighbors, complaining about the weather. We don't groan in that sense. Let me just point out to you in what manner we groan. Well, we groan over spiritual things. We groan over sin, specifically sin in the world. When we see sin around us, when we see, for example, the decay of modern society, we feel it more than others. We groan within ourselves. We despair. It's like Lot when he was in Sodom. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Remember how Lot is described. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That's what it is when we groan. We groan over sin. We see it all around us. It vexes us. We long for our heavenly home. And not just sin around us, sin in us. Sin in us, yes, of course. We all have our besetting sins, and we groan when we see sin in us, don't we? When we see all our failings, the things we've done wrong, don't we groan about these things? We long for righteousness, that time when we shall be free from this body that is so prone to temptation, that brings us down. We fight and we fight. Sometimes we feel as though we're fighting a losing battle and we groan. That's how we groan. It's not about trivial things or the things even of this world and this life. It's spiritual things. We groan because of sin. We want holiness. We want to be out of this flesh. That's how we are burdened. And so we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, we read in verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that eternal glory, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Well, those words are difficult to interpret. We're not entirely sure what is being mentioned here. But it seems to be, perhaps, that when the unbeliever dies, the unbeliever is said to be naked. When the unbeliever dies, he's not clothed with heavenly glory. When the unbeliever dies, his sin is open and naked in the sight of God. There's no way he can hide his sin anymore. But we are not naked in that sense. We are clothed. As soon as we leave this life, this earthly tabernacle, we are clothed. No open, naked sin, no shame. And that is perhaps the best sense of that verse. But let's move on to verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We've considered that. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Well, these words even are interesting. Even though we have a heavenly glory ahead of us, we do not seek to be unclothed. In other words, we do not seek to be rid of this body in the sense that we invite death. We don't invite death. We don't have the attitude that perhaps supporters of euthanasia have, that it's preferable to die than to live. If life gets too hard, well, we just terminate ourselves. We just die. That's what the proponents and supporters of euthanasia think. That's not how we are to think. Oh, I want to go to heavenly glory. Let me just die. That's not how we are to be. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We're not suicidal because we want heavenly glory, in other words. No, we are willing to live for as long as the Lord would have us live on this earth. We don't invite death. We don't pursue after death. And yet we do have that glorious inheritance. The Apostle Paul really is setting us straight on what attitude we ought to have. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Our groaning, our longing is not really for death, it's for greater life, if we can understand it in those terms. Mortality might be swallowed up of life. Well, dear friends, there's so much we could say. I don't want to weigh you down too much with all of these verses, but these are such wonderful themes. Mortality might be swallowed up of life. Again, for the unbeliever, he does not have this hope. For the unbeliever, death swallows him up. The grave swallows him up. Literally, almost. The grave, you are put in a hole in the ground and you are covered up. The grave swallows you up. But for the Christian, it is very different. We leave the body, but death is swallowed up in victory. Death itself is swallowed up. We are not swallowed up. It's death. It's the grave. We read earlier from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Remember those words? He will swallow up death in victory, speaking of our Lord. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Death is swallowed up. It doesn't consume us. God has consumed death for us. And we think of the Apostle Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's practically the same thing that we are considering in this chapter. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then the Apostle Paul, of course, goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death and the grave, they have a victory over those who don't know Christ, but for those who trust in him, we have the victory. This is what the apostle is saying here. Our mortal bodies, rather than being swallowed up by death or by the grave, we are swallowed up by life. Greater life. Heavenly glory, that's what we are swallowed up by. And so therefore, there is nothing for us to fear. Mortality is swallowed up of life. Let's move on to verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Again, we could spend a long time. God has saved us. God has chosen us from eternity past. Why? So that we may know heavenly glory. What a wonderful God, chosen us. Nothing good in us. We have been chosen to receive the most glorious thing. This is why God has done this. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, this heavenly glory, is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. And we've mentioned this before. When we have the Holy Spirit within us, it is the guarantee of eternal life. It's like the deposit, the down payment. The Holy Spirit in you, if you have the Spirit, well, then you will surely have eternal life. It's that promise. It's that pledge to you. If the Spirit has worked in you, if you are born again, well, then you will not fail to enter into heavenly glory. It's a guarantee. And verse 6, therefore we are always confident. That's the assurance. knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, when we are in this life, in this body, well, it seems strange to think that the apostle would say we are absent from the Lord, because, of course, in a sense, we are not absent from the Lord in this life. It's not as if the Lord cannot see us or cannot know us in this life. Of course he can. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. We know that. But the difference is, in this life, we know him only by faith. Only by faith. And in that sense, there is an absence. In this life, well, we read it in verse 7, for we walk by faith in this life, not by sight. That is the sense in which we are absent from the Lord. We know him, but it's only by faith, not by sight. Why, it's like if you were parted from a loved one for a time, if you were parted from your husband or your wife or your children. Well, in a sense, they're always with you. You always have them in your heart, in your mind. You haven't lost them in that sense. They are always with you, but there is an absence. They're absent from you. They're not physically with you. So they're always in your heart, but they're not literally with you. That's how it is with us. God is always in our heart. He's always in our mind. He's always in our thoughts, but we are not literally with him. We walk by faith, not by sight in this life. So in that sense, well, when we are in the body, home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then verse 8, and I think I'll end with this verse. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, even though we do not invite death, we know that to be with the Lord is far better, far better. There is a willingness, not a seeking after, but a willingness to depart and to be with the Lord. And what a comfort these words are. It would almost spoil these words if I were to say too much about them. They are so self-explanatory. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, most of us know those words that Dr. Masters used to say. I don't know if they are his. Maybe he got them from somebody else. But he used to say, as soon as the light of this world is out, the light of the next comes on. Instantaneous entrance into heavenly glory. When we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. There is no interim, there is no break. Remember what the Lord himself said to the dying thief, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In other words, the moment you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. There is no unconscious spell. There is no soul sleep. When we don't know what's going on, we will enter into heavenly glory. Those glorious things that we have considered even this evening, that building of God, that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, the presence of the Lord, that's for us. And so this is our great joy. This is the wondrous salvation that has been made known to us. We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We groan in this life. But that which helps us and keeps us in this life, keeps us strong, keeps us joyous, is that we know that as soon as this life is over, we will go to be with him. This is our great consolation. This is our portion, an eternal, everlasting portion, the presence of the living God. Well, these are the words before us. our eternal blessing, our entering into glory. May the Lord encourage us with these things this evening. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 614. Hymn number 614. I know that my Redeemer lives, this thought transporting pleasure gives, and standing at the latter day, on earth his glories will display. And though this present mortal frame sinks to the dust from where it came, though buried in the silent tomb, where years and nature shall consume, yet on that happy rising morn, new life this body shall adorn, my active powers refined shall be, and God my Saviour I shall see. My new created form shall rise, adapted for the earth and skies, a body earthly yet sublime, above restraints of flesh and time. These wondering eyes shall glories view, unfolding and forever new, and this new tongue shall ever sing in praise of my Redeemer King. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for all the glorious things that we have considered this evening, things that have been made known to us, we who do not deserve these things, we who receive these things by grace. O Lord, how we thank Thee, how we praise Thee, and how we long for Christ our Saviour to return, that we may enter into that heavenly glory in a wonderful way. O Lord, bless us, we pray, until that time come, or until we depart from this temporary earth. O dear Lord, we pray that we will continue to be zealous, that we will continue to strive for Thee, that we will continue to point others to our dear Saviour, that they may know this heavenly glory for themselves. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.